Nachman. All right. We're up to the book of Jude, verses 17 to 25, message number 6. This is the last. It's a short book, but a very important one today, and I entitled it, Come Out to Stay In. Interesting phrase, but it reveals what the message is about. Now, all good books in the Bible, as you study them, they come to an end for the study. But it shouldn't be an end for you or for me. We should always continue to look in books, and we find more and more things. The Bible's not like some fiction material that's written. You read it one time, and you really don't want to read it again. You might read it one more time to get something out of it, but not usually there. But you can look in this book, and I've studied this book for more than 35 years, and I want to tell you that I can still look in it regularly and get things out of it I never thought or heard before. That's because it's the living Word of God, and indeed that's what it'll be. But Jude is a very special book, for it's written near the end of the first century. That's a long time ago. The apostles were passing away. What was the church going to do? The ones who held it together, the ones who formed it, the ones who put it together, they were now passing away because of age or other reasons. And as a result of that, the church had to stand on its own. So what does Jude do? He writes this book because the Holy Spirit encouraged him, and he began with encouragement. And he's going to end with encouragement. But before he does that, he wants us to understand what is the plague on the church from the first century to every century until Christ returns. So in our closing verses, all true believers are reminded to remember the words of the apostles. You know, years earlier, they had warned that ungodly teachers would trouble the church, leading people away from God's truth and in the process into sin and causing divisions. We're going to see that in verses 17 to 19. Then in verses 20 to 23, we're going to see that the way to avoid their evil influence that will be in the church is to learn more and more about the Christian truths from the Word of God. And when we do that, be more sincere in your prayer life. Grow in your devotion to God, important as that is. Hate sin in all forms because it's sin. And to help those afflicted and affected by false teachers to find truth and new life in God. Ron was sharing this morning that he was sharing with a couple of people that claimed to be Christians. But when he asked them if they knew Jesus as Lord, they kind of shrugged, right, Ron, and didn't know what you were talking about. You know, that really speaks of probably a vast majority, I say majority, of people today who claim to be Christians and go to church. They've never met Christ as their Savior. I didn't. In all the years I went to church, I met Christ when I was 29 years old, and it was not in church. It was listening to a radio program. So Jude closes his letter with a note of magnificent praise to the only God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is able to keep us through all the problems, all the trials, all the troubles that will come upon the church till Jesus returns. So let's read our scripture and have a quick prayer, and we'll move right into our study. Jude, verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful doxology, and we'll get into that. But right now I say thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jude and these writings that warning us all the way from the first century about things that are happening even in our world today. I pray that each and every one of us here will avoid the sins that fall upon those who have the spotted garments of the flesh and move into the areas of these false teachers and the lifestyles they live. I pray that each and every one of us here might be pure and holy in the sight of God. And if there's anyone listening today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm not asking if they're a Christian. I'm asking them if they're saved by the death of Christ, paid for their sins and accounted to them in heaven. That only comes when they reach out and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and yield themselves to say, I'm going to live for Jesus as He gives me strength. Lord, those are the words that make a man or a woman or a boy or a girl a Christian. And I pray that is for sure in the heart of everyone who hears today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Come out to stay in the title. We're going to look at four things. Remember the message. Regard the mandate. Reach out through ministry and rest in the mindset. Now remember, Jude's theme was throughout his book, and it's even right here as he ends his book. And that's the theme of apostasy. Jude warned that although apostasy was always, we saw that, even in the Old Testament in the Israelites, the apostates were among the camp of believers there, it happened even more strongly as the first century was turning and false teachers were growing in the church. But Jude is saying it's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the last days, because there's going to be the greatest increase in apostasy within the real professing church of Jesus Christ than ever before. Now you might say, is that really true? Yes. Dark days will fall upon the true church as we approach the time of the Lord's return. And the Lord, by His Spirit, has promised true believers, wherever we are, no matter how fierce the persecution, thankfully, God will never leave His children's presence. And what a blessing that really is. But God promises to guard and protect His own, even though judgments will come. I like what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So today we must consider and ask the question, well, how great is apostasy today as compared to years before? Well, the answer is right before us, because in our technological age, we can go to statistics and find out very clearly of some polls that were taken about that very thing. How great is apostasy today? Four questions were asked by Christianity. And Christianity Today is a leading Christian publication. And they polled 10,000 church leaders, not the people in the church, but the church leaders who lead the people. And if anyone's going to hold the faith, it should be the leaders of the church. And in the poll, 7,441 clergymen from the Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Baptist, and Lutheran denominations responded. Now this poll is a bit old. It's about a little, almost 10 years old. It was about the end of 2005 when it was taken. But you can imagine, if this is how it was 10 years ago, it has to be worse today. But anyway, here's the poll, and here's the four questions asked of clergymen. Number one, do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's not too hard a question, is it? If someone professes to be a believer, and particularly if you're a leader in the Christian faith, is that so hard to answer? Well, here's the answers. 72% of Episcopalians said no. 67% of Methodists said no. 67% of Lutherans said no. 57% of Baptists said no. And 55% of Presbyterians said no. Can you imagine that? They do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. What did he think? He was a Casper the ghost? That he came in some will-o-wisp fashion? Or he didn't rise from the dead at all? How sad. This is apostasy in a church. Here's the second question. Hey, amen, brother there, no problem. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Again, asking a leader of a church who claims to be a Christian, that shouldn't be too hard, right? Well, here's what they answered on this one here. 60% of the Methodists said no. 44% of Presbyterians said no. 44% of Baptists said no. 33% of Lutherans said no. They don't even believe in the virgin birth of Christ. If you can't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, you can't be saved. It's that simple, because it's the virgin birth of Christ that saves us. Because He did not inherit the sin nature of Adam, Otherwise, he could have never gone to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Here's the third question. Do you believe in the real personal devil and demon powers? Not so hard a question, right? Let's see how they answered there. 82% of the Methodists said no. 80% of the Episcopalians said no. 79% of the Lutherans said no. 78% of Presbyterians and 66% of the Baptists said no. That's question number three. And then the fourth question. Do you believe in the full inspiration of the Word of God? Now, I underline full because you can go to a lot of these people who say no, and if you say to them, do you believe the Bible is inspired? And they will say yes, they believe that. But they don't tell you they believe it's inspired in spots. But I have to ask, who's inspired to pick out the spots? They just pick as they feel it? Well, 80% of the Methodists said no. 89% of the Episcopalians said no. 81% of the Presbyterians said no. And 66% of the Lutherans said no. And this is better, but not good. 34% of the Baptists said no. You know, when I saw this poll, I said, surely this is a joke. This has to be a mistake. This is the leaders of these denominations and churches. They are unsaved. They are men who parade around as believers in Jesus Christ, and they are going to lead people to Jesus Christ. Well, that's the problem. They don't. They lead people into their churches and establishments, and they allow them to think they're Christians just by doing whatever they feel is important to say about that. But the truth be known, these are men or women who claim to be Christian leaders, and then nothing less than what Jude calls them apostates. An apostate and false teachers are very similar. They basically teach the same thing. But an apostate is someone who's gone so far into false teaching where they've rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ, there's nothing left for them to be saved, and Jesus Christ sets them apart forever. That's right. An apostate can never be saved. You say, oh, well, what if they turn to Christ? Well, if they turn to Christ, then they're not apostates. You have to understand that. An apostate will never have a desire. It's no longer there. And they, of course, will parade as leaders. Now, what and how are we to evaluate and believe the writings of God's Word? You know, the Holy Word of God was given to us by God, and God took the initiative to reveal Himself to mankind. I like what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors how? Through the prophets, and at many times, and in various ways. He spoke through the created order. Paul says in Romans, just look around. The creation speaks of God. You know, if you looked at a beautiful a building, an establishment, or a lovely painting on the wall, and someone said, you know, I found that buried in the dirt. It just came out of the ground. Or that building just came out of the ground. You'd say, I'm absurd, and should be sent to a nut house. No, something had a creator. Something built that and made it. Obama says you didn't build that. But the point is, you have something that was built. And that's the important thing. The Word of God was given to us by God Himself. Now, the most understandable and complete self-disclosure of God is in the written Word of God. And the written Word of God is unique because it's the only revelation of God. There is no revelation from God outside of the completed 66 books of the Christian Bible. Anything else is not from God. Now that's pretty strong language, but it is. And we have people today who say, oh, you know those blank pages in the back of the Bible there? Well, I had a revelation today when I was in the shower. I saw God on my shower curtain. Or, you know, people come up with stupid things like that. Or another person says, I had a dream and God spoke to me. Well, you know, anytime you say God spoke to you in words, well, then you better write it down and put it in your Bible because it's the Word of God. No. God did not speak to anyone. Now, does God speak to us? Yes, He does. He speaks to me very often. He speaks through my conscience. He speaks through the Word of God that I have memorized in my heart. And He can use and bring that stuff to the surface of my mind when I'm doing anything, thinking about anything, or praying about anything. And I know God has spoken to me. He can use little children who come to you and they can speak to you. I've had little children speak to me because God was speaking through them. So that's how God speaks. But to say God has given me His Word, the Holy Word faith movement is nonsense there. Well, the point is, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How can we understand it? We talked about that last week, if you remember, in the types of figures of speech. There's only one way to know the Word of God, and that's to believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God. But the literal interpretation goes much further than just a literal rendering of everything. Because we have to have two things involved there. Inspiration, and we have to have also interpretation. And here's a definition of both. Inspiration is we believe in the full or fully verbal, plenary, and unlimited inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. Remember what I said. You can go to an apostate in many of these church denominations and ask them if they believe in the inspiration of the scripture, and they'll say yes. But do you believe in the fully verbal, plenary? Plenary is a word that means a complete. Absolutely. The book of Judges is as important as the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, our Bibles sometimes have the Lord's words printed in red, and somehow people think that's more inspired than the other words. I like the red words, right? Well, the black words are just as inspired as the red words. There's no one more than the other there. So that's what it means. Verbal means, we studied last week, the grammar of the original languages was inspired by God. God picked out where the commas should be, what words should be used in the context and the depth of that word. Everything is involved in understanding the interpretation. And unlimited inerrancy and infallibility means there's nothing in this book that is not from God or spoken to us by God. Now, is there error in this book? Yes, there is. Is there falsehood in this book? Yes, there is. But the falsehood is there, is identified as such. For instance, in the Bible it says, the devil said this, you shall not die, to Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil. He was a liar. That's in here. It's a lie, but it's in here. But we understand that, so there's no problem there. Interpretation. We believe the Bible to be interpreted literally, as I said, grammatically, with the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, and historically. It means go to the context of the time period the Word of God was given to the people of that day and find out how they lived. What were their customs? What was going on in their lives? You know, you never find that out unless you do what we're doing here today. We preach through books of the Bible. We don't preach little homilies and little sections. Now, this is not to say I can't have textual messages. It's not to say I can't give you a topical message. In fact, I'm thinking of giving a series of messages. They're not many, maybe 5 or 6 messages on what happened to hell. Where is hell in church today? No longer is it spoken about. No longer is it mentioned. And even what the Bible says about hell, nobody really knows. So those are topics we can go to. But preaching from the inspired Word of God is called expository preaching. And that's the hardest of all because you've got to get into the Bible. But when you do, you learn something. I believe you can ask anyone in this church from through the exegesis of these individual books that you have not learned a lot from God's Word for your own living and everything. All right, keeping that in mind. Now, what does what does Paul say to Timothy? And what does Peter say? All scripture is God-breathed, that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, we don't like those terms. We like terms like it's used for teaching. We love to be taught things in a very useful way. How about rebuking? Who here likes to be rebuked? Not me. I don't like it. Who likes to be corrected? Who likes to be trained in righteousness? Well, that's okay too. But that's what the Word of God does. You can sit in a pew here and I can go through some scripture and use an example of something and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden zooms in your life and shows you something else. Shows you a sin in your life that you keep forgetting about and He wants you to deal with it. That's how it works, rebuking. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in a human will. That means the Word of God did not originate in man. But prophets, how? Through humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see that term above in 2 Timothy 3:16? God breathed? That means exactly that. God breathed into these men his very words, so that when they wrote the scripture, it was as if God was standing there speaking to you and me. And that's why this book is so precious, for that very thing. Now, without these tools, you cannot properly understand God's revelation. But with it, you can fully, rightly, and positively understand all that God has written. Now with those thoughts, let's begin with our study of Jude. Now the first thing we want to look at is remember the message, verses 17 to 19. Jude said, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you and follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Two things. Remember, there will be scoffers. Now, the Greek word for scoffers is an interesting word. It means simply to strongly disbelieve or to sneer at God's truth. And that's what false teachers do. When you tell them all scripture is inspired, they go, "Huh, I don't think so. This Bible's only inspired in spots. You're well, all wet. You're crazy. I don't have to believe everything there. Like a smorgasbord or like a tray of food, I can just walk along and pick out the things that I like to eat, and it'll make me feel good in the process." So Jude told his members or readers of the churches what the apostles had foretold, that scoffers would come. Now notice he said, "in the last time." See that in the text there? We sometimes think the last time is referring to a couple of years before Jesus returns. The last times is a reference to the church age. The moment the church was born to the moment Jesus Christ returns, that is the last times. Now, if this is the last times, where are we? If this is the time the church began and this is the time of the resurrection, I say we're over here somewhere. We're really close to that, but no one can really say. But we're certainly a lot closer, 2,000 years, than Jude when he had written this as the Spirit of God moved him for that. Now at Ephesus, Paul warned the believers there that when he left, these false teachers would rise up in the midst. He called them savage wolves. Take a look, Acts 20, 29 to 30. "I know that after I leave," that is Ephesus, "savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Distort the truth means they'll begin preaching the Bible incorrectly. They'll begin denying the truths of the faith. Remember we talked about the six fundamentals of the faith a couple of weeks ago, how important it really is here. Peter also addressed this very similar thing in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. He said there will be what? False teachers where? Outside in the parking lot? No, among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. Now, secretly does not mean that they're going to give you truths that you don't know and they're hidden in them. No, they're going to bring them in by gaining your confidence so that you begin to support them and stand with them and move with them. That's what it means. And then they move it in, all right? "Many will follow their shameful ways, will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and the destruction has not been sleeping." Now, Paul also addressed the Corinthian church about what particulars would describe these false teachers who were apostate. Take a look. "For such people are false apostles, and what are they? They're deceitful workers, and they masquerade as apostles of Christ. They pretend to be believers. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." You know, when people say, "I had a vision, an angel of light appeared to me," they immediately think it's Jesus. Really? What does the Bible say about angels of light? Well, here's one for you. Satan is an angel of light, at least masquerading. "It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their action deserves." These false teachers and apostates will be right in the midst of believers in churches and their works. They will be in Christian schools. They will be in Christian churches. They will be in Christian missionary organizations. They will be missionaries on the field in the name of Christ. But they will not support the truths of the Bible. So remember, Jude said, you have been warned. Now, in the last days or times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. We've already begun to see the rejection of God's word in our American society. Think about that. Where did it come from within a nation that once believed God? A nation that once had the Judeo-Christian ethic down. When I was a young boy, Sundays was a day for worship. It was so strong that businesses closed their doors. Not only that, you couldn't buy gas in a gas station on Sunday because gas stations were closed. If you didn't fill up your car on Saturday, it was too bad, you know. And that's the way it was. You younger folks, if you're here, you don't know anything about that. But when I went to school, I went to public school, the teacher, whether she was a Christian or not, she started the day reading from a section of the Old Testament and then reading from a section of the New Testament and then had prayer to start the day. And that was in a New York City school system. Such a thing today is outrageous. They would just fire that teacher if she ever came to that. We have come a long way towards apostasy. Now, a nation that essentially obeyed the Judeo-Christian laws, our Supreme Court, can you imagine right now, is trying to decide whether homosexual marriage should be right for a nation. There's nothing to decide. God has spoken about it, and even nature has spoken about it, but they're blinded by these very things. So both the free humanity, both want to free humanity from the shackles and restraints, they call them, from the faithful, honest interpretation of the Word of God. Now, the fact that someone can stand up and quote Bible verses doesn't mean anything about a guarantee that he or she is a Christian. You know, the Bible is used in a variety of ways to support a whole host of vicious religious and political systems and also godless lifestyles. Now, look at verse 19. These are the people who divide you, who follow more mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Jude clearly describes the fact here that they are devoid of the Spirit and they divide Christians. How do they do that? They come in the midst of a Bible-believing organization or church and they make themselves look and masquerade as angels of light, being true Bible-believing people. And then in time they begin to reveal who they are in their teachings and their lifestyles. And then they gain followers and they take them out of the church. Now, I don't believe these false teachers and apostates can take out true, solid, Bible-believing people. It's a lot more rare in a situation like this church or another church where the Bible is preached and taught and the people enjoy this. But in a lot of churches, and you've probably been there, the Bible very rarely is carried in anyone's hands. And if anything, there might be a verse thrown up on the screen and everything else is taught there and everything else is done. They have a ball in those places and they certainly bring people out. So they divide, they call out, and they move for that purpose. But what does the Spirit of God say? I underlined it for you. They do not have the Spirit. Now, that's important here. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They twist and disbelieve Scripture, and their conduct is governed by their own base, shall we call them, godless desires. You know, before the Spirit of God came to live in you, what guided you? Your own sinful nature. And we still have that sinful nature, and sometimes it still wants to guide us. But we have that new nature in us. If we follow it, we don't have to follow the old sinful nature. But these false teachers and apostates here, they don't have the Spirit of God. So they all fall into the grievous sins we often see in their lifestyles. Now, in verse 19, this takes us to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And we can see that these apostates were never once saved. They never believed in God in Christ, nor can they ever be saved. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You, the believer, is in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, that's the key. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they do not belong to Christ. It doesn't matter if they are a long-time member, if they're a founding member of a church or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what's inside you if God is living in you. So the goal of the apostates through Satan's direction is to destroy this foundation of faith. The foundation that says you must belong to Jesus Christ to be a Christian. You know, Psalm 11:3 said, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Think about that very fact there. Christian society is built on God's truth, or it was, and when God's truth is questioned or now denied, the foundations shake and they can fall down. I believe we're not far away from the foundation of America's righteousness completely falling down like this building that's being exploded. The question is, what can the righteous do? Each new generation must see to it. And it's up to each new generation. See to it that the foundations of God's truth are in force and are solid and remain intact. Those little children there are the church of tomorrow. And parents, it's your responsibility to pass that faith on to others. I memorized a scripture from, I believe it was the Living Bible, 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach these great truths to trustworthy men who can turn pass them on to others. The word men is a reference to all people. Teach these truths, New Living Translation says it this way, now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. The first people you must pass it on to is your children. Someone said it so well, children are the only possession you can take with you to glory. Your children, your grandchildren are the only possession you can take with you to glory. I'll never forget one time this woman in a church that I served, she had her daughter in a youth group. She had her daughter in all these things. And mom and dad were very religious people. They printed up tracts. They did all kinds of things. And the daughter, when she graduated high school, mom and dad gave her her Bible for the graduation. And they came to me the Sunday after in tears and said, Pastor, what are we going to do? I won't use her name. So-and-so said, I don't need this Bible anymore, Mom. I'm going to live with my boyfriend. And I'll have a life without you or Christianity. She went along with everything. But you see, it was never made real because mom and dad somehow were ineffective in communicating it to their children. I don't know to this day whatever happened, but it's certainly not a good one because I know other instances of that where it ended very sad and very grave in the process. Make sure that you do everything you can for those little ones here. That little one crying out, wonderful. That's your child, and we love that little boy. It was a boy, right? Yes, it was, right? And so forth. All right, let's move along. Now, here's how we can maintain the faith. Maintain faithful Bible schools. And I mean not just colleges and universities, but I mean even Christian schools in the elementary grades. Here's four great Christian schools. One is Calvary Bible College on your left there. The other is Moody Bible Institute. That's where I studied. Master's College and Seminary in California from John MacArthur. And then that huge Liberty University where is it again? Virginia. Yeah, Virginia. Okay. But these are not the only ones. There's other faithful schools, but I want you to know that many Christian parents are not sending their kids to Christian colleges. They're sending them off to the university. Oh, they say, oh, well, you know, they've been in Sunday school and, you know, they've gone through the church and everything. They're pretty strong. Let me tell you something. You are not grown up until you're about 20 or 21 years old. There's still a growth process from age 18 to 20, and it is so critical that if you send your children to an atheistic, godless university, I guarantee they'll take hold in your child's life, and it might take the rest of their lives to get it out. Send them to a Christian, faithful Bible college or university. But if we allow apostate teachings to not only infiltrate our local churches, they'll get into these universities as well. Some years ago, Dr. John MacArthur from Master's College and Seminary, he heard word that one of his professors was beginning to teach that evolution is the way that God used to bring mankind into the world. The moment he heard this and verified it, he went to the, he said this, he was on a board that I was on, he was telling us on the board, he said he went into the office of this man and said, clean out your desk, you're leaving by 5 o'clock this afternoon. He was the president of the seminary and didn't even give him a chance to say anything. That's taking control. And he's kept that college solid for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in actuality, the Christian world of America, has it been successful or has it failed? I say it's failed. Look at this. Here's apostate colleges and universities. Do you know that all these schools began as missionary teaching schools to send Christians out on the mission field? That's how they began. But no longer are they there. Harvard, Yale, Brown, Princeton, University of Chicago, Northwestern University, Oberlin. These are just some. There's many more than that. All of them now, they were originally founded to serve and advance Christianity, but apostates were allowed to come in and they took over. And as a result of that, all have turned away from God's word and truth. So the sure warnings in verses 17 to 19 are there. When apostasy gets its root in the Christian work, guess what true believers should do? Abandon it. You know, that's the hardest thing for a Christian. A lot of Christians have built beautiful buildings and assemblies. Vic was instrumental in building this beautiful assembly we have here. And so it's special to you, and I understand that. And it's special to us who have the advantage to be here with you in it. But if this place turned apostate, let me tell you, God says abandon it. Why? Oh, look at all the money we put into. Look at all this we did. It doesn't matter. God says it's no longer pleasing to him. And nothing you can do can make it pleasing. The door is the place to go and begin again. And God will bless you as you begin again. And that's why it's so important for that. Even the Bible says that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. So mark them and rebuke them. Avoid them. And finally, abandon them and be willing to start over. And God will bless you. Now, look at the second point. Regard the mandate. We must build. Dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, we are God's temples. The Holy Spirit lives in us, not in the building here. When we leave, this building is not holy in any way. It's holy because you and I are here. But we live in hostile enemy forces territory. And we have to be very careful that we make sure that we are being built up in the kingdom of God. And who's responsible to build you up? It's the pastor's responsibility, right? No. What does it say there? Build yourselves up. It's your responsibility to come regularly to a Bible-believing church, learn the Word of God, hide it in your heart, begin practicing it, changing the things that are wrong, and following the things that are right. It's your responsibility, and when you face God, you will be held accountable. Now, it's my responsibility as a preacher and teacher and pastor to make sure that I lead you on the right path, but you're the one who has to walk that path, and it's important for that. Now, notice what it says here, the most holy faith. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints in verse 3 of Jude that we looked at. This is the foundation of the Christian life. What else are you to do? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know, when I saw this verse, I thought, boy, this is a verse that has been so distorted by our charismatic friends here and what they teach. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Does it mean to seek and speak in babbling languages or no language at all and communicate? Is this the only way God can hear us? Some people say that's true, but it's not. Praying in the Holy Spirit means pray in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, not some ecstatic manifestation. It means to pray as you allow the Spirit of God to lead you in prayer. When you begin to pray, begin to seek the Spirit and say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, teach me what is important. What's on the agenda of heaven for me to pray with today? And God will do that. You know, someone well said it. Prayer is not getting man's will done, as so many of these false teachers say. You can command heaven for whatever you want and whatever you need. It's getting God's will done on earth. And how do you know God's will? You got to be in God's Word. You got to be close to God. And when you're close to God, the Spirit of God will be with you, and you'll begin to pray the things that God wants you to pray. And when you pray the things that God wants you to pray, He will hear that prayer, and He will answer that prayer. That's how prayers get answered, how important it is. 1 John 5:14 to 15 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Now, if Christians, we can pray in solitude. It's good that we pray together here as a church before the service. But we never pray alone. Because if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you, and He prays with you. And that's important. Because He knows the mind of God, and He's going to put it on your heart when you pray. So the Spirit wants us to know God's will so He can teach it to us in His Word. He can also help us approach the Father through access. The Scripture says in Ephesians 2:18, For through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So we worship God in the Spirit. Philippians 3:3 says, for it is we who serve God by his Spirit who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. He is the Spirit who motivates you in prayer and grace and supplication. That's what it means to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Not only must we pray, but we must keep, build, pray, and keep. Keep yourselves in God's love. Again, whose responsibility is it? It's your responsibility. This word keep means to guard from loss, to prevent from escaping, to maintain, to hold fast. You know, if something's very precious to you in your hand, you hold it very carefully there when you walk or where you're going. I'll never forget some years ago, my firstborn boy, we took him to the Bronx Zoo in New York. This was a huge place, and I mean it was wall-to-wall people. And John saw this elephant display, and his eyes lit up, and he took off. And I was holding his hand. Boy, he was pulling away from my hand. He wanted to go see those elephants so hard. And the harder he pulled away from me, what did I do? The harder I held on to him. The more he pulled away from me, the harder I held on to him. That's what God says you're to do, to guard from loss. Keep yourselves in God's love and stay away from the false things that will destroy you. How important it is. So, we must keep. We must also look. Think about that. Build, pray, keep, look. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. Waiting. You know what the word waiting means? It means to be looking expectantly after preparing. You know, years ago, when I was in a full-time pastorate, Ursa and I had the funds to take cruises. We loved cruising. And we looked forward to our vacation, and we prepared. We were going to leave on a Monday. So all week long in the second bedroom, Ursa would set out her suitcase. She would set out mine. I never fill anything, but she fills it up. And then she fills it with nothing that I need. And then I complain to her, and she says, well, you're responsible for your own suitcase. Well, anyway, so here's the two suitcases. We fill them up, and guess what? Sunday night. We put them at the front door. We've called the cab to come at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to go to bed and get a good night's sleep, and we're ready to go. We expect that cab to come, but we're not going to do it without bags that are packed. And you know, that's what God wants you to have, your spiritual bags packed. Do you have a lot of baggage in your life right now that you're never going to be able to take to heaven, stuff that God doesn't want anything to do with, and yet you're spending all your time with? God says, don't do that. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, after that, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. I love this clock. It just doesn't move up there at all. It says 10 to 12. I'm sure it's not the time. But anyway, I'll try to move quickly here. Be merciful to those who doubt. 2 Peter 2:14 says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. You know what's going to happen? You see these unsaved false teachers and apostates. They're very smart, and Satan, of course, gives them great power. And new believers or untaught believers are very easy to move around. And they seduce these. The unstable is the untaught believer or the unknowable believer. And they're easy to seduce, and they bring them into the midst, and they start new works with them in there. And they never stop sinning. So what is God saying? Be merciful to those who doubt. Try to bring them back. Reclaim them. How important it is. This kind of ministry, of course, deals with a great amount of love to do this very thing and patience, but you and I are commanded to do that if someone in your life is like that. Verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. Here again is the unstable, the believer who has gone out from the Bible-believing group and is fellowshipping with or being a part of these false teachers and their groups. These are those who are so committed to it now that they are now under God's discipline. You see, any time you walk away from God, God doesn't discipline you right away. But if you continue to take a path like that, there comes a time where discipline will come into your life. Amos 4:11 says this. It's God speaking. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, and yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Snatching them from the fire like a burning stick. We need to rescue them where we know someone. It might be a family member. It might be a previous church goer, whatever it might be. Jude saw temporal judgments coming on believers who would follow these false teachers. Now, verse 23. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. The word clothing here stands for those things that are affected by contact with fleshly behavior, such as personal habits, practices, speech, companions, you name it, whatever is there. And the phrase is very careful here. It's mixed with fear. It means you better be careful when you are going to rescue these people, because if you start to go into the midst of where they are, you're going into devil's territory. And the devil has great power in his stronghold that might even affect you. So be careful when we do such things. This brings us to the fourth thing. Rest in the mindset. And we're going to close quickly here. Verses 24 to 25. Notice what the scripture says, to him who is able. Who is this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. To keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. As the letter began, so Jude ends it, with great assurance, marvelous and beautiful comfort at that. And of course, this is what we call a doxology. Many times we can give that blessing to people as they're departing. Jude stresses the mighty power of God to keep us secure in him. God is able to do that very thing because God's love is unconditional and never turned off and never diminished. The only question is, will you plant yourself in the grace of God so that you will be in the place where he can help you and encourage you? He's a persevering Savior. But then again, the permanence of sainthood. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Since God is able and committed, we experience the permanence of sainthood. You don't do it on your own. It's what the Holy Spirit does through you. So Jude praised God with such a beautiful doxology. Now, don't lose sight of the fact Jude was a troubled pastor. What was he troubled about? He was anxious to shake the shoulders of the people of his day who were moving into and allowing these false teachers and these apostates to gain entrance into their house churches and into their community of believers. Well, we live in a dangerous world too, as I showed you from some of the statistics there. And false teachers abound. And guess what? They will grow rich. Satan will make sure of that. They will gain prestige and they will look so great. They'll even have the Bible and quote Bible verses, but that's just to confuse you, to get you into them. True believers will struggle for the Lord. Now, I want to close on this because it's always been a comfort to me, always in my ministry, and I hope it's a comfort to you. It's the words of Jesus when he looked at his disciples and saw all the crowds of people go away. Before, there was a whole crowd of people following him, and just the disciples were left. Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." It doesn't matter how small we are. If you're following the Lord, you are part of that little flock. And God has promised to give us the kingdom. Not the big establishments and all the hoopla that's going on out there. It's if you're trusting the Lord and you're walking with him, how important it is. So ask yourself today, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you surrendered your will to him? Have you ever said to God, "Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Take me and use me for whatever you want. I believe in you as my Savior and Lord." That's what brings salvation into the true heart. And make sure you are. I was a Christian for 29 years. At least I thought I was a Christian. Until I really reached out. And my life changed at that point. How wonderful it is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word that was here. I pray that you use this in the lives of all who've listened. Strengthen them, encourage them, and of course give them the truth that helps them to stay away from the false things that so easily can beset us. Bless this word to every heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.